Let's take your Bible this morning. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Those of you that are with us for the first time or for the first time in a while, we are in a process and have just begun a process of selecting additional deacons for service. And so you've kind of caught us on an internal housekeeping kind of a day. So you'll have to bear with us with that. I would say this as well about that. Even though we're going to be talking about a process that we're using church-wide here, we are coming out of the Word of God, and the Word of God is very powerful. And the Lord can speak to you about situations in your life, even though we're talking about the deaconship here this morning. And so keep that in mind as we move through here. Don't tune out whatever you do. God has something for you here today, or you wouldn't be here. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me have all of our deacons stand. I think we have every one of them in the house today. Deacons, Deacon Emeritus, all the deacons. 3, 4, 6. And Wes stepped out here for just a second. And so, and he's a front row guy, so he's hard to miss when he's not here. These right here are our current crop of deacons here. Of these 7 that we have here, Rick moved away from us. He's back kind of visiting today. Chester is a deacon emeritus. Larry is a deacon emeritus. Al in the back is a deacon emeritus. And these other two here, Wayne and Paul and Wes, are our only at present active deacons. Okay? And so that's why the process that we're undertaking here today. There's more work than the active deacons can tend to at this moment. Now, what we talk about with deacons emeritus is that they've reached a point in their life where health and other things have taken them where they can't give what they used to give as far as time in the service of the deacon. And so we still want them because there's a wealth of knowledge, wealth of everything that goes along with these guys. There's no way that I want them to go away or go back. They do what they can when they can, and I'm grateful to them for that. And that the Lord uses them in that. Plus the wisdom that they bring to the table is, you can't measure. And so these are the guys that we are looking to add to over the next couple of months here. Thank you, fellas. We appreciate you. So we're going to take a look, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a little passage of Scripture here. This is a second message. On the deacon selection process and all of that. Last week we looked at the reason for the deacon. What is the biblical reason for having a deacon? This week we're going to look at the requirements of the deacon. Okay? What does Scripture lay out as requirements for these men to be brought into this service? And so we're going to take a kind of a pointed look at that here this morning. So this will be labeled Deacon Message 2 online. If you can't get out there and download those things online, just call the church office. We'll make sure we get you a CD of either or both of the messages here. And the reason for that being simply this. If you have not listened to both of these messages, you cannot nominate. If you don't know what the process is or what we've been looking at or what the reason or the requirements are for this, you don't have any business nominating anyone. And so that is a prerequisite, a requirement before going through the nominating process, that you listen to these messages and take them to heart there, okay? So this will be labeled Deacon Message 2, 1 and 2, real creative with all of that. So we looked at Acts chapter 6 last week. We were taught that the earliest deacons were brought in to fill a void in the church, to preserve harmony in the church. We saw that deacons are not intended to function as church bosses, but rather as servants of the people, and to look after the needs of the congregation. And that these men that we appoint, that we nominate, that we vote to this office, are to be good men, godly men, and gifted men. They're to be honest men. They're to be saved men. And that's important. Saved men. All right? Just as it's important for every man in this room, need to check up on yourself, need to make sure that you're in the household of faith, because there's nothing more important for you personally, nor the family that you lead or will lead at some future point. And so save men. It's important to have that. Also, wisdom comes along with that, with those that are moving spiritually. And so we also looked at the idea that these men are to be involved in all phases of church life. It's really important that we choose out men from among us that are involved in the church. What good would it do us to choose out men that barely come? They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on with the church. They don't know what needs there are in the body. That would just be silly for us to do that. And so we need to have men that are involved in all phases of church life, with their finger on the pulse of this church, not parachurch ministries or some feel-good, do-good ministry outside these walls, but involved in all phases of the ministry here at this church, all in here, all right? You don't make somebody a missionary that's not being a missionary where they came from. You don't send somebody to do something if they're not doing something where they came from, okay? And so when we're looking at people to serve the church, we're looking for people that are already serving the church. And so these are the folks that we're looking for, already working, already serving. And to serve is the reason for the deacon, to serve. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Notice the first word out of the passage here. Likewise, these men that we're talking about here, deacons, these men are likened to somebody that has already been described. And the one that has already been described in the passage prior to this are pastors. You're given the qualifications of pastor prior to this. Now you're given the qualification of the deacon. And I will say this to you, qualifications are the same. All right? So when you're looking for deacons, it's the same as same qualifications given for them as it is for the pastor. The office of a deacon is not an inferior office. It is a different office, but it is not an inferior office. The office, there is no lessening of the spiritual standard for a deacon before what there is for a pastor. The overseer, the pastor, and deacons are basically to be cut from the same bolt of cloth. Now, the word deacon is used in this passage four different times. There are nuances in the way that it is put there, but the meaning is still the same. It's talking about a servant. That is a literal translation, a servant, when it's talking about deacon here. The word deacon or forms of it appear about 100 times in the New Testament, okay? And it always has the same idea and carries the same connotation, that of service, kicking up dust, waiting on tables, etc. Let me go to one of those passages this morning. I'll only deviate from the passage before us one time this morning, and I'm going to go to John for just a moment. John chapter 12. Look at two verses here, the 25th and 26th verses. And in John 12, 25, it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." That's the word deacon. That is diakonos in that particular passage there. And so you would not do an injustice to that if you were to read it thusly. If any man deacon me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my deacon be. If any man deacon me, him will my Father honor. It's service. That's what the deaconship is all about. It's about service from front to back, all the way through. Listen, life for the one that follows Christ is service to Him. That's what life is. Life for the believer is following Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. Anything that we do in obedience to Christ is service. That's everything. So we are all in the ministry. Now we're going to have to make a real quick point here with all of this, because I don't want some of you taking you a little nap right here and thinking that this doesn't pertain to you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. When we're talking about service, when we're talking about servants, when we're talking about deacons, when we're talking about this idea of servitude, we're talking about all of us. There is none of us that is exempt from what the Lord expects of this. So when we're looking at this and we're looking at nominating men, what we're saying is all of us should have the same standard. We should all be held to the same standard. We should all be striving to the same standard. Not that we have different levels of Christianity, because that's not the design. God didn't have that design in mind. His design was that we would all be obedient, that we would all be living the life, that we'd all be all in with all of this. Not that that would be the exception to the rule. And then when we're all in, then we have all these choices, all of these choices of men to be able to pick out from to continue the service that they're already doing in a more pointed way for the entirety of the church. You understand what I'm saying? So as we go through these qualifications this morning, don't be thinking, well, that's a qualification for a deacon, because, yeah, that's true, but it's also a qualification for a Christian. You get that? These are qualifications for Christians. These are the qualifications for you and for me. Things that we should be taking to heart, things that we should be striving for, that we should be living for, not striving for, that we should be living for and dying to self to accomplish, you see. So don't be looking at somebody else. Look at yourself. When the qualifications are given out here, do I measure up to these qualifications? If not, why not? Why? What is it that's holding me back? What is it that I am? Why am I off base? And how did I get off base? Okay? So we're all His servants, and it's to be a way of life for every one of us. All of us are called then as deacons or as servants of Christ. And that means we're under orders. And if we're under orders, then the Lord is to be our master. We've been called into spiritual service, and we're to serve Him by obeying His word. We serve as He prompts us by His Spirit, and by coming under the authority of His church, by meeting the needs of those that are around us. Man is supposed to operate under the local church. There is a method that the Lord uses, and the local church is the vehicle that He's using for service these days. That's one of the reasons that we have difficulty sometimes when things take place in other places that we want to help with. One of the prerequisites for me to work with some other group or to lend help or some other things is that there has to be a local church on the other end. There has to be a local church on the other end. Because apart from the local church, there's no authority. There's no spiritual authority in all of that. There's no accountability with things that are taking place. And so if I'm going to work in some disaster area or something like that, there's got to be some local church on the other end that is working and moving and that we can work in tandem with and work under their authority, filtering people back into that local church rather than into the air out there somewhere, so that everything moves in the proper direction with all of that. So in addition to all of that, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we're all gifted to do this service as well. That God has gifted us in order to accomplish the service that He wants accomplished. Nobody's excluded from service because no one is excluded from the gifting. Now, it's important to recognize that these people are deacons, not because they are to do all of the work, but because they are a model for the proper kind of service for everybody else. There's not to be like three levels of spiritual achievement, like there's pastor and then there's these deacons and then there's the rest of us that are down here. There's not three levels. There's one level with the Lord, but there are different offices, okay? We're all to be up at this top level, but of those folks that are at that top level, then the Lord calls certain of those individuals to an office. That office is not elevated to a place where no one can aspire to their spiritual level. Everyone is supposed to maintain a high spiritual level, amen? And so the office is different, and the calling to that office is a little different. So there's one standard that everybody's supposed to be on. You, me, deacons, everyone in here is supposed to be functioning at a high level in the Christian life. The only difference between deacons and you, and between me and deacons and you, is the office. The office that a man is called to. I've been called to equip you. To equip you to do the work of the ministry better. Okay? That's the calling that I have. To equip you to do the work, to serve the best way that you can. And the difference between a deacon and a layman is the office that he's been selected for. An office that majors on modeling servanthood for the rest of us. So pastors give direction. Deacons implement. Deacons serve. And that's the bottom line with what we have here. Now when the Lord looks for somebody to use, He looks on the heart, right? He wants somebody with the right heart, somebody that's available and usable. I think of David, and I remember over in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Lord said that He sought him a man after His own heart, and then the Lord commanded him to be the captain over His people, and that's talking about David, obviously. He rejected Saul, and He accepted David. And the condition of acceptance and rejection was a matter of the heart. It was a matter of the heart of those two individuals right there. What kind of man is a man that's after God's own heart? Well, that's a man that thinks like he thinks. That's a man that feels like he feels. That's a man that responds like the Lord responds. One that is in tune with the Lord. One that wants His best, His glory, His honor. Through anything and everything that comes through his life. A man with a heart that beats like Christ's heart. A man that loves righteousness and hates sin. A man that loves sinners but rejects his evil deeds. This is one of the precepts and concepts that the world has no idea about today. They think we hate everybody. They want to say that we hate people that are living aberrant and abhorrent lifestyles. And the exact opposite is true. We love those folks with all of our heart. But we hate what they do because of what it does to them. Because of what it does to our society. And because of what it does to everything that was created to be good and godly and holy. We love the sinner. But we cannot condone. We cannot go along with those evil ways. We cannot go along with the evil deeds that a man does. A man after God's own heart is one that reaches out in mercy to the hurting. One that has a humble heart. One that has an obedient heart. One that is consumed. Consumed with what glorifies God. It's essential that the people who are in leadership be qualified. Why? Because they're models for the rest of us. No one is ever to be placed in any position of leadership in the church, from teacher to pastor, who's not qualified by the same standards. We all have to measure ourselves against the qualifications. And I would say to you, that's your task this morning. To measure yourself against the qualifications that are given out here for each and every one of us. These are your qualifications this morning, not just for the deacon. So the first set of qualifications that we look at here have to do with personal character. There's a positive and some negatives here. It says that a deacon is to be grave. That means that a deacon is to be serious about the things of God. That a deacon is to be dignified. It has the idea of being serious in mind and serious in character. A man that understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. Not flippant. Not a silly man. One who wouldn't make light of serious things. A person with dignity. But don't take that so far that we take it to the point where we think that he shouldn't smile or have a sense of humor. Holy people are not sour people. Or at least they're not supposed to be. It's okay to have a good time and be a Christian. But be careful when your silliness crosses the line. And your flippant behavior crosses lines. That's the ones that we're looking for here. A deacon's to be a man that's earned the respect of the church. Not who is going to earn the respect of the church, but one who has already earned the respect of the church. Why? How? Because of the way that he's conducted himself up to this point. Because of his conduct up to this point. It goes on to say that he's not double-tongued. That's gossipy. We sometimes think about that and we put a gender to that. But men are very guilty of this. He's not to be double-tongued, not to be gossipy, not to be two-tongued, saying one thing over here and another thing over there. A deacon may be privy to private information at times. Often they are privy to information that is private and sensitive. You don't want someone that's going to go and blab that all over town. Someone that doesn't have a break. Someone that doesn't have a bridle on their tongue. Listen, the minute that an individual becomes a deacon, they lose the right to speak their mind. That's one of the restrictions. They lose their right to speak their mind. Because now everything that they say, everything that you say coming from a particular office has more weight. You have to be very careful what you say. Very careful how you present things when you're in leadership. Because what you say and don't say, how you say it and don't say it, is going to carry more weight. I mean, shouldn't necessarily be so, but it does. And by virtue of that, you lose your right to just go ahead and just kind of kick it into neutral and throw out there what's off the top of your head. You have to weigh things, which is what we ought to be doing anyway, right? How many folks do we know that go on Facebook and just blab up everything? Go on out there and just the first thing that comes to their mind, the first reaction, the first response, and it's out there. And how many times does somebody have to go back and retract that? Or go back and omit that or whatever you do with it to get rid of it out of there? Huh? How many times does that have to happen? It shouldn't happen once. Because it should have been thought through before it was ever put down there. Before it was ever put out there for the world to consume, it really needed to be prayed through, thought through. About, I'd say, the majority of things that are put out there shouldn't be put out there. Because it carries some kind of a goofiness with it. You got to be careful what you do and how you go about it. So, double-tongued. A deacon should be the kind of man that you can trust and trust to keep his mouth shut about stuff. It goes on to say that he's not given to much wine. In the Greek, that means not holding near much wine. That means that a deacon's not to have his mind set on or be preoccupied with wine. a man who doesn't allow drink to influence the preponderance of his life, one that is controlled by the Holy Spirit and not controlled by the spirits throughout his life. Next thing says, he is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. That means he's not to be greedy of gain, not out to make a dishonest dollar. A man with a spiritual attitude towards money. That's a guy that doesn't see church money as his money. Huh? Sometimes we get hung up in that, don't we? We look at things and we see how things are being spent, see how things are being put out there, and because we wouldn't necessarily do it that way, now all of a sudden we're aggravated because my money is being used in an improper fashion. It's not your money. The minute that you take your hands off of it, it's no longer your money. And if it remains your money, there's a matter of the heart to be settled there. And it's a big matter of the heart because bitterness will settle in. All kinds of things begin to happen whenever you still view what you've given as your money. I remember a fellow by the name of Judas that had that kind of a problem. Remember that? He held the purse. And he got aggravated that people were wanting to spend things this way, which wasn't going to be good for his money in the end of all of that. So the deacon is one that'll see money as a tool to be used to further the work of the church. Listen, there's a lot of things that take place that aren't my cup of tea. And I'm a leader here. There's a lot of things that we do and can spend money on that I'm not a huge fan of, but it's a tool. And other folks are huge fans of some of these things. I don't see anything that's a prohibition to it, and so we continue some of those things to make expenditures in some of these areas. Wouldn't be my personal way to go about it, but that's neither here nor there. It's a tool. Money is a tool to be used to further the work of the church and to enlarge the footprint of the church in this community. And so whenever I see those goals being accomplished, then I'm okay. These things that we just looked at are character issues. Doesn't retain ownership of money, doesn't live for wine, doesn't speak dishonestly, and is serious of mind. The next thing that it talks about is spiritual life. The mystery of the faith. See that? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is that truth that was hidden but is now revealed. Quite simply put, this is New Testament truth. Okay? New Testament truth is what we operate in the church. Truth that was not known before the coming of Christ now is known and made alive by virtue of His coming and by virtue of what He did to accomplish redemption for all of us. Redemptive truth is what we're talking about here. A deacon is to hold to New Testament revelation. A man who knows and understands the truth of the New Covenant has a handle on Christian doctrine, which is New Testament truth. So a deacon affirms New Testament doctrine with a pure conscience, a conscience that's not accusing him, a conscience that's not bringing him guilt. A pure conscience is a result of holding and obeying the truth. So what that means is that we're talking about a man that is a student of the New Testament, that is a student of the New Covenant, that is purposely keeping the commands of Jesus ever before him. We've talked about this on a couple of different occasions through some of our studies, where Scripture says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's Jesus talking. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Where are you going to find his commandments? Well, friend, that's going to be in the back half of the book. New Covenant, New Testament teaching. Everything that he wants us to know and everything that he wants us to aspire to, everything that he wants us to die to is in that New Testament. And he wants us to keep that ever before us and moving in that direction. The stronger your theology, the stronger your conscience is going to be. The more you understand the Bible, the stronger your faith and belief, and the stronger your conscience will be. You show me a person who's weak in conviction, and I'll show you a person that's weak in conscience. A conscience reacts to the body of truth that a person is committed to. You want to commit to something worthwhile? Commit to the teachings of the New Covenant. Commit to the teachings of the New Testament. So a deacon is to have a spiritual life that holds to New Testament faith and is pure in conscience. The way he lives his life does not accuse him, and that goes for every one of us. We ought to live our life in such a way that it doesn't accuse us. We should have a conscience that has been put in place by New Testament truth, by keeping before us the commandments, the commands of Jesus Christ, and making those things our guardrails for living. So then Paul goes on to tell us that these men are to be proved. You see that there? He says that they're to be proved. Now, this is not talking about some probationary period where you grab up four or five guys and then you put them on probation for a year, and thereby they are proved to go over into full-time deacon ministry. It's talking about an ongoing test. It's talking about what they are and who they are, and that ongoing process of proving that, okay? And not a test to get into the deaconship, but a continual testing. We're to watch them, and we're to take note of their spiritual service. We're to watch how they live for Christ, and over time, we render a verdict. Deacons are tested, and they are proven over time. Verse 10 says that he's to be blameless. That's without reproach. Nothing for which they could be accused, nothing for which they could be disqualified. Man who will use and not just fill the office of a deacon. There's a difference. Actively seeking ways to serve, visiting men, ministering men, men seeking out the hurting, men who will seek out the lost, encouraging men, helpful men. And finally, we see the deacon's home life being addressed. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. He's to be the husband of one wife. That's a man. Plain. Deacon's to be a man. A one-woman man is what it says. He's to have one wife, not to be playing the field. The biblical model for marriage from the beginning was one believing man and one believing woman for one lifetime. That's the model that is put before us here. That's the model that the pastor operates under. That's the model that the deacon is to operate under in this particular office, in these offices that they're called to. So that leads me to one of the issues that we need to just be point blank about. The death of a spouse and remarriage by a man would not disqualify a man for the deaconship, but divorce will. Let him be the husband of one wife. And so I know there are all kinds of arguments and everything out there for, you know, before this and before that and all this other stuff. I'm not going there. We have a model. And if the model's going to be correct, we're going to stick with the best case of the model. You see, a lot of times churches will dumb down qualifications just so that they can get some men or somebody to fill the spot, because the available pool doesn't seem like it's going to be offering up the right kind of enough people for what all of that is. Listen, I'm not here to get 8 or 10 or 5 or 6 or whatever. I'm looking for the people that the Lord wants to put into the deaconship here. And if that's one, so be it. And if that's two, so be it. Whatever that number is, the qualifications we're going to hold to a higher standard. And so the higher standard says, let him be the husband of one wife. And so we're not going to allow that to divorce to be an issue with all of that. Let me go on and be very plain about another thing as well, while we're on hair-splitting things with all of this. With a model to be at its best there, we're also not going to consider single men. Okay? We're not going to consider single men during this selection as well. The deacon's a model, and the model has to be correct. It says that a deacon's to be in control of his home. His wife and his children will respect him. This is part of the reason for that singleness right here, is the idea of a man being in charge of a home, being a head of a household, and understanding how that runs, that he should be able to run that well before he begins to run anything somewhere else. And so that's one of the reasons we're going to hold to that. It says that he's going to be in control of his home, that his wife and his children will respect him. He'll be in control of the behavior of those that are living under his roof. That's important. When children are grown and when they're gone, we have little control over them. But when they're under our roof, we best have control over them. We best have a way to control those little rascals right there. And so this is what this is one of those things. You know, there's a bunch of us that have kids that are out there old enough to make their own decisions and gone from our house. We've done our raising. We've done our what we felt was the best at the time with them. And sometimes they don't do what we expect them to do, right? And so when they're no longer under your control, they're no longer under your control. And so to hold people accountable for what's going on when they get out from under control is not a good thing. But when they're at home and they're under your roof, that's a whole different set of circumstances there. So again, the deacon home is to be a model for the church. The last part of the deacon's home to be considered is his wife. Notice that it goes there, okay? It goes there, and so we have to go there. She's to be a model as well. If she isn't qualified, if a deacon's wife isn't qualified, he ain't qualified either. All right? Now, that's just hard sometimes, but that's just that's the way it's put out here. It's a package deal. Verse 11, even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. She's to be grave. She's to be honorable, worthy of respect, held in high esteem in the church, living a life that is worthy of being imitated. Not slanderous. Means that she's a woman that can control her tongue. I'm not going to say anything. Not a gossip. Not somebody that tears other people down. A man that is married to a woman with a loose tongue is a man who does not rule his house well. That's the implication that is given with all of this. So then it goes on to talk about being sober. That means to have good judgment. Not one that hears one side of the story and rushes to judgment. A woman who is mature and considering of matters. Not overly ruled by emotions or prone to fits. Fits of passion and such as the like. One that's faithful in all things. That means trustworthy. A woman that can be trusted by her husband and by her church. A woman like her husband that is very active in this church. Now we come back to that same thing again. One that has their finger on the pulse of the church. You have a man out here that has a heart for God, and he's all in with everything at the church, but his wife hardly ever darkens the door. That's a red flag. So this helper that this man has needs to be active, accompanying that husband, being in Sunday school and in church and in prayer meetings, and has her finger on the pulse of the church, knows the people, an asset to her husband, an asset to the church, a model of servanthood, just like her husband is. Now, all of these qualifications that we have here are stiff. Agreed? By the way, don't forget, they're your qualifications. Your qualifications for being a Christian, okay? And so when you get to thinking about who are we going to pick then, well, one of the first things that ought to come up is then, boy, I need to change some things. I need to get on about my Father's business about some stuff right here so that, you know, if somebody's looking at me, I would measure up as far as the Lord was concerned about these things, right? So these are your qualifications, and they are stiff, and they're intended to be. A deacon can either build up a church or tear down a church. I have seen both. I much prefer the building up of the church. Deacons can hurt the reputation of a church by how they live and by how they carry out their duties. So we can't just select anybody, just kind of willy-nilly. It's a very serious matter that we have before us. And if we get it right, as we have in the past, if we get it right, we're going to be blessed. If we get it wrong, then we're going to pay for it. And sometimes we pay for it for years. And so it's a heavy, heavy thing to go into a time like this. So, I'm going to once again call the Salem Sayers Baptist Church family to an altar of prayer, because that is the avenue through which God will reveal to each and every several heart here which direction to take in this matter. And so I call you to prayer. I call you to an altar this morning to seek His face and to determine what He would have and who He would have you to nominate for this particular office during this time of the life of this church. So I'll call you to an altar of prayer this week. Next week, we're going to have prayer meeting in our Sunday morning service. We'll have a concert of prayer, weave in amongst our prayer times. We weave in music, scripture, and at the end of that time next week, next Sunday morning, we'll open up the nomination process at that point. And then that nomination process will run its course for the next 2 to 3 weeks, and then we'll be back to tell you what the next step in the process is. So prayer, careful consideration in prayer, that's what's needed right now, and to make sure of the choices that the Lord has before us. Everybody all right? These are online. Go back and listen to them if you missed something. You want to clarify something, that's what they're going to be out there for. And there will be questions asked when it comes time to nominate. I'm not trying to prohibit or prevent nominations. I'm trying to prohibit and prevent ignorance from prevailing. And so that's the reason for all of that. So, Jason, if you come, we'll close with a word of prayer. I'll open this altar up. You feel free to come and talk to the Lord about what He would have you to do with regard to this process. Or, if you have a need this morning, there's only one that I know of that can handle it and tend to it. And so you come and you let him in on what's ailing you. He already knows, but he wants you to know that he knows. And so an altar is a good place to do that. By the way, if there's some of you here this morning that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or your relationship has grown distant and cold, I would encourage you to make use of an old-fashioned altar as well. Come. Surrender yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be your all in all. Let Him be the new King, the Lord, the Master of your life. If you've walked away, I assure you, He hasn't. He's still here. He's still there. He's still willing and able to step into your messy life and help you make sense of it. Let's stand together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now and ask you, Lord, to have your way amongst your church. I ask you, Lord, to give us direction, wisdom, clarity. Lord, you don't want us to fumble around in the dark. Lord, you have a plan. Lord, we just want to know what the plan is. So Lord, help us each and every one to seek your face, to measure that against what we know of the new book, the new covenant. Take a look realistically at where we are in the qualifications. And then, Lord, take a look at our neighbor. Help us to pick out those men that are already doing the work of a deacon, already have a heart, already have a desire to be about your business. God, help us to see those guys and affirm that. Use them, Lord, that they might use the office of a deacon well, that this body might grow and that this body might be stronger for the exercise. Now, Father, that's really what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a strong church. Lord, a strong church has to have good, strong servants in it. So I'm asking you, Father, to help us all come to agreement on who those servants are and how we can better use them. Now, Father, I commit that to you and pray it in Jesus' name.